after them. Now, these are dangerous metaphors. Maybe it's a really good metaphor. It is a good metaphor to use on Mother's Day, and there'll be many things we can celebrate about it. But of course, in this day and age, as soon as we look at parental metaphors, there's a danger of slipping into an affirmation of certain gender stereotypes. I want to avoid that. All I want to say is this. Paul used these metaphors to say something, to communicate something. He is not applying it in terms of normative gender roles, and let's leave it at that. What we can look at this is to go, here is something that speaks to us, takes us deep, and allows us to delve into the heart of Paul and even into the heart of God. So, for instance, when he says, I have been like a mother to you, what he is communicating is he means a sense in which he has avoided burdening them. He has been gentle with them. And here is the key. He says, in my being a mother to you, he says, I didn't just share a message with you, I shared my very life with you. I didn't just come in speaking at you, I shared my very life with you and held you dear and precious. And his motherly care of the people is characterized by toil and hardship and working night and day. And I think it's telling that when he wants to describe his ministry in terms of being self-sacrificial and in terms of being incarnational and gentle and loving and holistic, he uses a maternal metaphor. He refers to motherly care, to motherly integrity, to motherly devotion, to a motherly giving up of everything else for the sake of the other. I, for one, can only aspire to such a form of ministry. Here, Paul uses it to show us some of the depths of his heart. He also uses the other metaphor. He describes himself as a father to them. He asks them to bear witness in verse 10 about how they saw him operate in this mode. In this mode, he sets himself up as something of an ethical exemplar. He is holy and righteous and blameless. And then he deals with the people. He encourages them, comforts them, urges them, exhorts them. Sometimes the metaphorical kick up the backside so that they would emulate his holiness, his righteousness, and his blamelessness. In this mode, he is the teacher, the master to the apprentice, or the coach that exhorts and pushes them on. So in these two metaphors, we see something deep, something right about his ministry to the Thessalonians. And the thing is, in this ministry, if it's indeed right, in the end, it's not about Paul at all. And in fact, when Paul continues on towards the end of our passage, he thanks God for the Thessalonians who have seen his ministry, have tested it, and received it not as a ministry of Paul, but a ministry of God. Paul extrapolates from his words to God's words. If he is working in the right spirit, if he is working with the sense in which this is accountable to God, then these words are not just his, and this ministry is not just his. He is just an instrument, and God is at work. And there is an extrapolation. That extrapolation means that there is impact for us. This is not just the form of ministry. It's not just a rightness that speaks of the ministry between Paul and the Thessalonians. It also speaks to the ministry of God with us. If Paul is not just following the message of the Lord and getting it correct, if he is doing more than that and following the method of the Lord and getting it right, then we have an insight into how God deals with us, his method, his mode, his heart for us. Consider Jesus. We've already seen, and we've already mentioned how Jesus was bold and courageous in his ministry, but he was also motherly in his ministry, as Paul uses the word. Jesus was utterly self-giving. He was incarnational. He was not just sharing life, but giving it. Similarly, Jesus is the ultimate exemplar of Paul's use of the fatherly metaphor. Jesus is the ultimate teacher, exhorter, the discipler of men and women. He was a defender and proclaimer of the truth and mercy and justice of God. All that we see in this passage that Paul applies to himself, gentleness, teaching, lack of deceit, avoiding manipulation, genuineness, honesty, purity, all these things that we see speaks to the way of God himself and therefore of God dealing with us. Of God dealing with us as individuals and of God dealing with us as a church. God calls us. He calls us into his kingdom, and he does that with the same gentleness, the same self-giving, the same truth and honesty and purity that we see in the words of Paul. God's call to us is a motherly call and a fatherly call. Our task then is to respond, and to respond in the same rightness that we see before us. I think there are three particular ways in which we can do this. First, as we look at this this expression of the ministry of God with us, then one of our responses can be an embrace of freedom. There's actually a wonderful freedom in this when it comes to us sitting under or being part of the ministry of others. You see, if the right word is the word that avoids manipulation and flattery, then we have a freedom to not accept the words that are trying to manipulate us or flatter us. We are free to ignore and even chastise those who are using spiritual means for the purpose of self-aggrandizing or self-advancement. It is right for us to value not just technically correct messages, but ones that are marked by honesty and purity and the character of God himself. And we have here a call to these depths, which means we have freedom to not be bound to the merely correct or even the ones that look correct but are simply a shadow because they're done for the purposes of others. There's a freedom that comes from a protection of knowing the heart of God. Secondly, and relatedly, there's a lesson for all of us who minister in the name of God, and that is all of us. All of us who get to speak through our words and through our lives in the name of God as his ambassadors. We also must do this not just correctly, but rightly, without deceit, without manipulation, with a humble attitude that seeks to be his spirit, seeks to work with his spirit in his truth and under God's approval. We must submit ourselves as we work and speak in his name to follow his character, not just his truths. But thirdly, and most fundamentally, what we have here is an insight into who we are before God and who we are as we respond to his ministry with us. God comes to us gently and truthfully and beautifully and deliberately. He is a mother and a father to us. He is without imperfection. He is without guile. He has a full and honest understanding of who he is and who we are and what is needed. He is not bound by self-serving ways, but seeks his glory through serving, restoring, and redeeming we who are broken people. What this means is that we can trust him. He is ultimately trustworthy. And we can respond to him with a vulnerability that we can respond to no one else with. We can come before him in a childlike way, in a way of dependence and even surrender. As individuals, as communities, and as a church, we must respond in this manner that matches God's reaching out to us. We must learn, individually and together, to embrace a childlike attitude, to be babes in his arms, if you like. We must seek out the ways in which we can speak to him, pray to him, bring to him our troubles, our concerns, and even our delights. You see, No self-built life can bring life to others. And no self-built church can assist anyone except those on the inside, and usually not even that. It is God, by his right ministry with us, by his gentle, motherly and fatherly care of us, it is he who builds us and founds us and shares his very life with us. And the only way we can be built is to be in line with that right ministry, responding to him in childlike humility. Sometimes this is messy, but it's also beautiful and real. There's an image I often see just in everyday life. Perhaps you might have seen it down here in Princes Park, when you have a mother taking the child or children to a park. So if you can imagine a mother walking through a park with a pram. Pram has a small child in it. Perhaps she's even got an even smaller child strapped to her front. Maybe around her ankles there's a toddler sort of tripping her over and getting in the way and sometimes dawdling and then crying because they have to keep moving or jumping in a puddle. Sometimes there's an older child running straight for the playground and then turning around to make sure she's still there, or having a sword fight with a tree, or you understand, that messy sort of visit to the park. And it looks messy and it looks like there is no order. But as the mother walks through the park, those children are in orbit around her. They may take their own little routes and learn their own little lessons and have their own little experiences, but they are always in orbit around her. And if she gets to the other end of the park, they will be also. I think it's a wonderful image of how we are to be with God. We have our little experiences, but in the end, we, God's people, together and separately, so different, are in orbit around him as he moves. We are his children, we are his people, and as it was in Thessalonica, so it is for us. Why don't we pray? Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you exhibit a care to us that is so deep and so powerful. The metaphors motherly and fatherly encapsulate it, but it's even deeper than that. We ask, Lord, that you would work in us, so to respond to you with a childlike faith within our own lives and within our corporate life together, that we may so reflect you and bring the right life, the righteousness that you show us. May that be in our lives also to be shown to others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.